Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns! Yes! His world is established, it will not be moved, and he will judge the peoples with equity. So let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, and the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes. For he comes to judge the world with righteousness, and all the peoples with his faithfulness. Yes, Lord, you're faithful, Jesus.
Jesus, yesterday, today, forever, you're the same. Everlasting, never failing. Yesterday, today, forever, you're the same.
Sing Jesus.
Before we come to his word. Father, we just thank you for the wonder of your creation. We thank you for who you are. And as we come to your word, we do ask that you would bless it to each one of us, that you would speak through it clearly, encourage us, lead us, convict us, challenge us, Lord, that we may have willing hearts and willing minds to hear what you would have to say to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. How to sing. Before you get worried, I'm not going to burst into song. But can you sing? Do other people think that you can sing? For some, the answer may be yes. For others, maybe you know or you've been told that you can't sing, for whatever reason that might be. But this shouldn't really come as a surprise, but you don't have to be good at singing to sing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that if we sing, we have to sing in tune. To sing well, only to sing if you have what may be considered to be a good voice. But instead, what do we find here in our psalm? We have an instruction. And we have this, we see it in many other places. I opened with Psalm 92. There are over 50 direct instructions to sing. And singing itself is mentioned in the Bible over 400 times. If we look at the world around us, you just have to turn on the radio, listen to the press, look at the entertainment industry. It's based around singing. Apparently in the UK this is worth £4 billion a year. And around the world it's estimated to be worth $31 billion. Singing must be very important to us as human beings. It's part of every culture, every race. It's found in every part of the world, every language. You might say it's literally in our DNA in some ways. Background, the earliest mention of singing in the Bible is in Deuteronomy 31, where Moses is commanded to teach the Israelites a song which would serve to remind them of all that God has done for them, all that he has instructed them, and all that he has taught them. And this was around 1300 BC. And there is the oldest, apparently the oldest recorded ever song from the pagan nations around Canaan, around about 1400 BC. So it's part of our heritage, it's part of us. But why do we sing? What motivates us? What motivates us? Well, practically, actually, singing is very good for us. There's lots of stuff out there explains why singing is good for us. Rhythmical, controlled breathing helps relax us. And we are designed that the act of singing makes us feel good. But then why are songs generally written? Well, aren't they written about something or about someone? They describe or they put forward the virtues, the positives. They can look forward to something. They can look to have something that we don't currently have. And a very high proportion of songs are love songs, perhaps that's a liberal interpretation of the word, but that's the class they would fall into. But doesn't this illustrate something? It illustrates, it indicates to us that we as human beings look to something outside ourselves. By nature, we actually want to have something outside ourselves which we look to. And as a result, we perhaps write songs. Songs are written for a purpose. As with the instruction to Moses, they can make things more memorable for us. They help us to remember. It's often easier to remember the lyrics to a song, and I'm looking at Hannah here, than to remember facts for your exam. They can help us express things, perhaps, which we may have difficulty with otherwise. But what does this have to do with us who are born again? To what end? And you may equally be wondering perhaps why I chose this psalm, which actually only mentions singing in verses 1 and 2 and then again at the very end. But in between, the psalm moves on and describes God's works through other things. As I've said, my intent isn't actually to teach you how to sing. I'm sorry if this disappoints you, but what I do want to do, hopefully, is to explain how to sing in the sense of the things that sit behind our singing, which should be praise, worship, lifting up the name of the Lord in thankfulness and wonder at what God and the Lord Jesus Christ have done for us. So why is this important? If and when we sing, we will have the motivation to do so, as I hope we have already had. We will have a reason to sing. And I'd like to explore this under three headings: splendor, sanctuary, and say it. Splendor. First two verses in Psalm 96 encourage us to sing. But then the next section of the psalm gives us the subject. Why do we sing? Why are we told to sing? What motivation do we have to sing? Because of who God is. Because of what he has done. This isn't us just bursting into song. This isn't us just singing because we like the song, because we know it. Perhaps we might even enjoy singing. No, there's something deeper here. The whole earth, the whole of creation is told to and is described as singing. Now, of course, the trees, the earth, the creatures cannot actually sing in this way. This is attempting to describe, the psalmist is attempting to describe that the earth, even the whole earth, cannot contain God. We cannot describe the bigness of God. Because we cannot adequately describe it, and because it's too big, too wonderful, too amazing, the psalmist can only look outside himself and do the best he can. While praising God himself, he projects, if you like, that creation will also do its best to praise. If it were possible for everything around us that we see to complete that worship that is due to God. We cannot do enough on our own. We come back to this later, but there's also the element in singing of exhorting, encouraging, sharing this worship of God. Because of who God is, because of what he is, we can never do enough. But the psalmist is bursting at the seams to try and express this praise adequately. But at the same time, he recognizes the worship that he ascribes is not enough. He can't contain it, though. It's bubbling up, it's running over, and it just comes out. The recognition of who God is, the wonder of what he has done, the power that our God has. And there's a natural consequence of even the small glimpse, the partial realization that we have. When even creation cannot contain God, cannot express enough praise and worship, what follows? A recognition of what the psalmist is compared when he compares himself to God. This God who is above all, who reigns in splendor and majesty. What is the only thing we can do? When the psalmist realizes how tiny, how minuscule he is, how poor he is before this God, he tells us to fear God and tremble. This God that we cannot get our minds around because we are so small in comparison. While this God inspires, or should inspire, praise and worship, wonder and awe, there is this natural consequence of realization of who we are. Insignificant, perhaps, almost nothing. And yet at the same time, the psalmist is so full to capacity, to overflowing of the knowledge and trying to know more of God that he cannot contain himself. When Israel was on form, spiritually alive, do you think the temple was a quiet place? Do you think the pilgrimages to Jerusalem didn't have a buzz about them? Surely, surely songs of praises were sung. Praises sung to the God who was recognized as having done so much for them. And then to bring it home to us and looking to the future. Aren't we so fortunate to live when we are, to have the whole Bible, the Old, the New Testament? And what do we see in the early church after Pentecost? And us now being in the incredible position of being able to read of the many accounts of revival, both in this country and abroad. Were they quiet? I think not. Those saints in the past who lived through those times and written about it couldn't contain themselves. Such was the reality they faced. Such was the God they came to face with. They had no choice but to express themselves in prayer, in praise, in worship. And then looking to the future, what do we see in Revelation? When the church, all of God's people, are finally home, sin left behind, and we are able to see our God face to face, will it be a quiet place? Is heaven a quiet place? I don't see that described. I read of a place where the angels are continually singing praise to the Lamb who was slain, singing praise to God, and the countless forgiven saints employed in the worship of their God. A quiet place? I don't think so. So where are you? Can you see, have you seen even tonight, something of the wonder, the amazement of the lack of our ability to contain God's splendor? And as a consequence, our praise and our worship, our singing, to not just be an action that is good for us, not just something we do individually or corporately, but oh so much more, as something we cannot contain. But then as if that isn't enough, there's more, our second heading, sanctuary. We've looked at who God is. We've glimpsed who we are before God and our insignificance. But where does the psalmist focus his worship? Verse 6, verse 8. In God's sanctuary. In his courts. And of course we know in the Old Testament God's presence among his people was demonstrated in the temple. It was where God lived. But there's exactly that. Psalmist wants to be where God is. Seeing the wonder of God, acknowledging who he is, even recognizing who he is before this God, there's nothing he wants more than to be in God's presence. So what is a sanctuary? Formally, at least, it has two meanings. A place of spiritual significance, the most sacred part of a religious building. And secondly, it's a place of safety, of refuge. But isn't there a contradiction in what we see in this psalm? It isn't written here, but the psalmist recognizes that he isn't anything before God. And yet at the same time, he is absolutely bursting with praise for this same God. How? Why? What has happened that he can be like this? Well, we are fortunate that we have the rest of the Bible to fill in the gaps. Psalmist had the first five books. But even from this psalm alone, we can see something of how this contradiction is, in fact, not a contradiction. Verse 3, God has worked among his people. Verse 4, he is above all other gods. By implication, he has revealed himself to be so. He has proved himself. Verse 5, God made the heavens. Verse 10, the Lord reigns and the earth will not be moved without his command. His rule is absolute. Verse 13, the Lord has come, he comes and he will come to rule. You see, the God of the psalmist, the same God for us today, has proven himself. He has demonstrated he is alive, he is active. He has demonstrated he cares because he rules the earth, because he maintains it. Why? For us. The height of his creation, he cares for us, his people, despite our failures, despite our being nothing. Despite us rejecting him, he will come to judge. And again, judgment demonstrates active involvement by God in his creation. And that's just what we can begin to draw out of this psalm. And from this position of security, in the knowledge that God rules over everything, that he is involved, that he does care for his people, the psalmist can draw comfort. He can feel secure, assured, confident. But where does he feel this? Only in the sanctuary. in the safe place, in the place where God's presence is, only in the place where God dwells, in his house, in his courts. If he strays far from God's presence, he knows that the insecurity and the knowledge of God, the intimacy, his being filled with God, will fade. And perhaps not even be there anymore. And how is it for us? Or should it be the same for us? Do you desire God's presence? Do you want to be in that place where you are safe? In that place where you are forced to confront who God is and who you are? To be filled completely in the presence of God. In the words of the old chorus, to be in the position of turning our eyes upon Jesus, where the things of earth will grow strangely dim. To be consumed by the presence of God. Maybe, or more actually, likely, we live and move in this place where we think we can have a bit of both. Where we can say we know God. Where we can read our Bibles. Where we can pray. Perhaps even come to prayer meeting. Do all the stuff that we need to do. But at the same time, we don't feel spiritual satisfaction. We don't feel that we are in that sanctuary, that safe place, in the presence, in the courts of God. We cannot go along in life normally and at the same time expect to be in the presence of God. We kind of try, and sometimes we perhaps seem to succeed at living in both worlds. But then we're satisfied in neither. The presence of God, by his nature, excludes our focus from the things of earth. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. A true perspective is obtained if we are in God's presence. Do you struggle with this? I do. We see God's presence as something we want, we need. But at the same time, crazily, we push it away. We deny it. Perhaps even spoil it by our actions or our lack of actions. The only truly safe place is to be in God's presence. To be in his house, to be with him in communion. And we have so many promises in the New Testament that God will not forsake us. We have a full understanding that the Holy Spirit is in us. He will never leave us. That he is working in us and through us to sanctify us, to purify us. But we are so easily distracted, tempted by that shiny stuff around us that even perhaps imperceptibly draws us away out of the safety of his presence. And again, the earth will not be moved. The psalmist has an absolute certainty in these words. God created, he maintains order, he continues, his plans will be fulfilled. This God doesn't do anything by halves. And we can be completely assured of God's final plans for us. If we are his, if we are saved. If we are his, we will see him face to face. But what will we seek? What will we do in the meantime? Will we continue to, if we are, half-heartedly seek his presence? But not really. Because for whatever reason, we may be a bit afraid of what he might do in us or through us. If we seek his presence, he might actually give us his presence, and he might actually change us in a way that we don't want. He might actually fill us to the point where our emotions cannot contain. He might actually break through some of the traditions or heritage or barriers, whatever they may be, which we have put up. And perhaps it's those barriers that quench the Spirit, which prevent him from working, or working as effectively as he could. We don't and we cannot fully understand the mechanism of his working in us. But his work in us does require our consent. Have you ever been in God's presence and then felt him fade away? And perhaps you or I may even be able to recognize the reason why. Are you, am I in the position where we can unreservedly say we long for, we desire for him to work in us wholly, completely? No areas of our lives are a no-go for him. This is a hard thing. This is a struggle. Maybe we need to confess this to him, to break down before him. And if we break down in the sanctuary, there's nowhere better for it to happen. There is nowhere safer. Before this God, there is no image. There is no facade. There is no pretense to keep up. Hey, he knows us anyway. There is nothing hidden from him. And maybe in that sanctuary, the Holy Spirit can fill us, renew us, complete us. Jesus has completed the work needed. He died on the cross. He's already taken all of that resistance, that obstinacy, that rejection from wherever it comes from within us. He's already dealt with it and forgiven it when he took the punishment on the cross for us. Now it's the work of the Holy Spirit to deal with us. It's he who enables us. It's he who facilitates us even to come into God's presence, into the sanctuary. And when we have that privilege, which is, by the way, also our right through the Lord Jesus Christ, let us ask him to help release us from those things that hold us back. To open those doors to the things that crowd in, destroy, block our fellowship with God and our entry into the sanctuary, so that he can remove them. There's no way that I can say I've got this sorted. As I say these things, I pray them for me as well as you. We all struggle. We need to help. We need to encourage. We need to lead each other into the presence of God. For it's the only place where we are safe. Which leads to our final point. There's still more. We are to say it. What does our text, the whole psalm, what does it say? Verse 2, tell. Verse 3, declare. Verse 7, ascribe twice. Verse 8, ascribe again and do. Verse 9, worship. Verse 10, say. We are to vocalize about God. Whether that's singing, saying, telling, worshiping. Why is the psalmist so certain about this? Well, we've seen he's filled to bursting point with who God is, what he's done. He has no choice but to express this out loud to others. He wants others to join him, to understand who this God is, how good he is, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. And this vocalizing, this verbal expression of God is encouraging others. It's encouraging for those around him at the same time, for those who had the privilege to sing it at the time. And surely it is for us, for you and me too. From what we've seen, if you haven't been touched by the enthusiasm of this psalm, I would very carefully, but very seriously, be concerned about where you stand before this. God, our God, the psalmist is literally full of it. He cannot contain it. He has to let it out. At the same time as wanting creation to worship God, he also wants all the nations, the whole of creation, to know of what God has done. He wants you and me, families and the nations around him to join in worship. It's not enough that he himself is in that safe place, but it's from that safe place that this call goes out. It's as a result of his understanding of the splendor, the majesty of God, who God is. It's because of his security and confidence in God. We use the expression, don't we? He or she was safe in the knowledge that. How much more certain can we be? How much more safe can we be in the knowledge that God is, well, God? That he is who he is. That he is who he says he is. I think through the preparation of this, I've realized once again how inadequate words are at expressing God. But at the same time, we are exhorted, we are instructed to tell, to declare, to say it. Finally, we do actually, practically, encourage those around us, whether that's through actual singing, whether it's through telling others the good news, or praying together, studying the Bible together. We will encourage each other. We will be able to help each other. And when we pray, sing, tell, and declare, there is power. Jesus has taken us in and conquered death through his resurrection. If we are in the sanctuary, this safe place, in fellowship with God, do we think he will not act? If he has promised to be with his children, will he forget to act? Will he ignore his children? Will he not honour his own promises to bless, to encourage and keep us safe? But our part is to keep ourselves in that safe place. I hope that through this, you might have seen something of that which lies behind the psalmist's desire to sing. The foundation, if you like. I haven't taught you how to sing, but hopefully we have seen something of how to sing. By recognizing God's splendor, by living in the sanctuary. And this is our reason for saying it out loud to others. We're going to close with two songs. I will sing the wondrous story and There Is a Higher Throne.